In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Today is the Sunday next before Advent, the last Sunday of Trinitytide. On Thursday of this week, we here in the United States will celebrate Thanksgiving. On Saturday, the 30th of November, is the commemoration of St. Andrew. And next Sunday is December 1st, Advent Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the liturgical cycle of the Christian year, what I often think of as Christian New Year's Day. Next Sunday also here at Christ Church is the 20th anniversary of the foundation of this parish, which we will be celebrating. And so that is a very important milestone and one that is quite impressive, actually, in these days. It will also be the third anniversary of my rectorship here at Christ Church Anglican. Hard to believe that I've been here for 3 years already, but I have. So there is quite a lot that's going on in the coming week. But the one that probably jumps out at most of us in terms of our civic calendar and what's going on in the world at large, of course, is Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving has become one of my favorite holidays over the years. In large measure, that's because it is one that has proven reasonably resistant to the kind of excessive commercialization that has befallen other holidays such as Halloween and Christmas and Valentine's Day and so on and so forth. Thanksgiving has remained, with a few exceptions like the Macy's Parade in the morning and afternoon football games, fairly true to its origins as a day of gathering with family to give thanks for the blessings God has given us in the year just past and to enjoy a meal together. Even the push to extend Black Friday sales into the tail end of Thanksgiving seems to have lost some of its momentum in the post-COVID years. Proof positive that every cloud has at least some silver lining. The national Thanksgiving mythos is focused largely on a somewhat romanticized version of the Pilgrim's Thanksgiving meal in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The Plymouth Patuxent Museum there notes that on the fourth Thursday of each November, we remember the first Thanksgiving when the Pokanoket and the Plymouth colonists came together after a season of diplomacy to share a harvest feast in the fall of 1621. While this is not wrong, it kind of misses the point. While the meal was a celebration of Thanksgiving, the actual giving of thanks was religious in nature, thanking God for his many blessings, including their very survival. This was also true of the Thanksgiving at Berkeley's Hundred, Virginia, 2 years before, in December of 1619, and of Sir Francis Drake's out in what is now California, all the way back in 1579. The latter two celebrations had the added bonus of being Anglican. In any case, our forebears knew what we 21st century Americans too often forget, that we owe everything we accomplish, everything we own, everything we are to God, right down to the air we breathe and the lungs to breathe it with, and the blood pumping in our veins, not to mention the natural resources that allow us to farm, to build, and to do everything else that is needed for life. We owe all of this to our Creator, and we forget this at our peril. The miracle of the loaves and fishes described in our gospel lesson for today reminds us of this with clarity and memorably vivid detail. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what is that among so many? Well, might Philip have asked, the company that was gathered numbered about 5,000, although it may have been even more if men is interpreted literally and women and children were also present. There was, we know, at least one lad. He was the one with the loaves and fishes. And as Philip said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. Mind you, 200 pennyworth is not 200 cents in our measure. It's not $2. A penny in those days and in that place was a Roman denarius, and it was the daily wage for a laborer. What Philip was saying was that 200 days' wages would not be enough to feed that multitude. Yet Jesus accomplished it with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Another example of the divine abundance that we have talked about on other occasions, but an example furthermore of who and what Jesus was, the only begotten Son of God, the incarnate Word of the Father. He was and is and ever shall be that righteous branch, the Lord of righteousness, the King who shall reign and prosper, as the prophet Jeremiah says in our first lesson for today. Next week, as I say, is the first Sunday of Advent, the season of both penitent and watchful preparation, and also of joyful expectation of the coming of our Lord, both his first coming as the child of Bethlehem and his second coming in power and great glory, as we discussed last Sunday, at the end of time. The celebration of the 20th anniversary of our parish may cause us to be a bit distracted from these deeper issues next week, but let us strive to keep them in mind. Because our parish does not exist as an entity in itself. Its value is not primarily in our history, our customs and traditions, our manner of worship or our membership, and the community which that congregation forms. All of these things are important, true, and we must not neglect them. But the very reason our parish exists is to be a cell, as it were, in the body of Christ, which is his church. The blessed company of all faithful people. And our task is to love and worship him and to make him known to others. The prophet Jeremiah points out in our first lesson for today that, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Like most prophecies, this works on several levels. On the one hand, it is referring to the land and people of Israel, the kingdom, later Roman province, Ottoman Turkish satrapy, and still later nation state. But it also refers to the new Israel, which is the church of Christ himself. And the land in which we shall dwell, as that new Israel, is the kingdom of heaven. That is our true homeland, of which even the best of this world is but a reflection and a foreshadowing, and on whose shores we shall one day, by God's grace, kneel in true and full thanksgiving. Let us pray for the grace to stay faithful to that homeland and to its Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose advent we await, and who liveth and reigneth with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.